Thank you very much, Pastor. Take your Bibles and join me one last time this week in turning to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 tonight. Through the years, we've been acquainted with the work here at Temple. Whether it would be students coming our way from to Ambassador or just passing through. But it's not really until you get into a place and you stay for a few days that you really feel like you learn the heartbeat of a place. It's the difference between stopping at a house, staying at somebody's house overnight, and staying for a week. You learn a lot more, don't you? Sometimes bad things, don't you, when you stay there for a week. But my stay here has been just a very pleasant time. I'm grateful that there's a church like this here in this area. I know that there are good churches all throughout Virginia and Maryland and such, but churches like this in particular encourage my heart. I'm very grateful for what the Lord has done here, and I'm grateful that you're here tonight. You know, when I get back home, I'm going to preach to some of these Southerners in the Bible Belt and say, you know what, if these people can fight Northern Virginia traffic, you can get out of bed at 5:30 in the afternoon so that you can go to church, is what I'm going to tell them. I don't know how that'll go over very well, but you folks have, many of you, I'm sure, you've just had to just get with it this week. And I pray that in the midst of a hustle and bustle week, that the Lord would reward you and that He'd do something for your soul even tonight that would be worth every minute that you've had to hurry and every inconvenience that maybe you've had to experience. It's also been a joy to spend time with our graduates this week, those here in this church and those in the area. Just a delight. My prayer is that God would give us many more just like them. Listen, if you're a young person here tonight and God's called you to the ministry, you say, you know what, I want to serve the Lord. I know of a place in the foothills of North Carolina, a campus that's filled with people that have the same heartbeat. I'd love to talk with you after the service one last time about Ambassador. We'll be heading back tomorrow, one of my favorite places on the earth. Getting settled back in just trusting the Lord to help us to accomplish our theme for the year, draw nigh unto God. That's our theme, and we've seen the Lord do some great things this week. Our table's on the back if you'd like any information about the college. There's a few musical recordings that are available, or a few left of Nearer Still Near. And so if you'd like one of those, see me after the service, I can help you with that. All right, Mark chapter 6. Before I read the text, one last thing I'll say is a special thank you to Pastor, to the staff for the kindness and the joy that we've had to serve this week at Temple Baptist Church. Mark chapter 6 tonight, we'll begin reading in verse number 45. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and he saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And tonight we've just read one of my favorite stories in the New Testament narrative. A story that many of us perhaps can relate to by noticing that fear has traveled through our hearts and souls at some given moments. A story tonight that involves the elements of the world. While they're uncontrolled by man, they're controlled by Almighty God. And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, the beauty of the storm. When I was a kid growing up, I developed a great love for storms. I can remember still the early days, the earliest days of my recollection of sitting and enjoying a storm was at my grandmother's house. I called her Mamaw. Mamaw and Papaw, that's what we called them in our neck of the woods. I loved going to Mamaw's house because Mamaw paid me to do things around her house that Dad never paid me to do. Mama always asked me, what do you want for supper tonight, instead of just laying whatever she wanted onto the table. In other words, Mama spoiled me rotten, and I loved it. I can still remember going to Mama's house and sitting on a swing on her wooden front porch and swinging, and the wind all of a sudden starting to stir. And you know how you can smell rain coming? Oh, I'll tell you, that's a wonderful smell, isn't it? And so I can still remember sitting in that swing and just smelling the storm as it's about to roll in. And then all of a sudden, hearing these huge drops plop on the asphalt in front of her house on that road. Boy, it was music to my ears. About that time, you would hear the thunder as it would reverberate through the sky. I can still remember the thunder shaking those old wooden windowsills of that farmhouse. Nobody was there, but yet they just rattled like that thunder was the voice of God. And then watching the lightnings that flashed through the sky, and about that time, my mama would come to the front door. She'd say, boy, get in the house right now. I hated that. Years later, I traveled. Brother Lawrence and I were together in 1999. Folks, this is where I got all this gray hair. It was the summer that Brother Lawrence and I traveled together. 1999, we were headed out west, and I'll never forget, it was the first time I'd ever driven through the state of Nebraska. Nebraska, if you're wondering, the roads are long and straight. That's all you have. No curves in Nebraska. Just put it on autopilot, prop your knee a certain way, kick back and relax, wake up 5 hours later, you've driven through the state. But I remember driving through Nebraska, and while I was driving that van, I can still remember a storm brewing and watching the wind as it would sweep through those fields of grain and watch all that wind just bow to God as the wind just swept through the field. And about that time, hearing the thunder, but I will never forget the lightning that I saw in Nebraska. It's not like the lightning here. Now, folks, I love being raised on the East Coast. I love it. There's so many things that I'm partial to. But I have to admit, we don't hold a candle to the lightning in Nebraska. It was like God took a bolt of electricity and flung it across the clouds, and watching the cloud line and a distinct blur of lightning shoot across from cloud to cloud for 3 and 4 and 5 seconds. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. When I see something like that, I say, why do we pay thousands of dollars to watch fireworks when we can see a good storm? But you know, a storm to me is a beautiful thing. But I want to remind you of something tonight. There's a difference between watching the storm from a vantage point of safety, as we have just seen in Mark chapter 6, and being in the middle of it. It's a lot harder to see the beauty of what God's doing when your soul feels threatened. It's hard to see the beauty of what God is doing in your life when you feel as if you're about to go under for the last time. And so tonight, for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to put yourself in the boat with the disciples. Instead of watching it from the vantage point of safety and piety, tonight put yourself in the boat, and for the next few moments, I want you to feel their fears. For the next few moments, I want you to feel their apprehensions. And I also want you to leave this place with the same conclusion of what the disciples saw many years ago, and that the same God that calmed their storm is the same God that will help you navigate what you're going through this very moment. And so we begin our story by first of all looking at the planning of the Savior. Now we find this truth in verse number 45. We're going to find it wrapped up in one word. That's what I want to dwell on as we begin the message. But before I do, let me remind you of something. Jesus, at this point in the story, has just fed 5,000 people without the help of the U.S. government or the local soup kitchen. He does it in a miraculous fashion. I feel sorry for liberal preachers in Northern Virginia. They take the miracles of the Bible and they explain them away. Listen, if your God can't calm the sea and your God can't create the world, then your God can't save a soul either. And those churches are dead and hopeless. Just because there's a steeple there doesn't mean there's hope and there's light. But we find here in this story that Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and then he tells his disciples, get into the boat, go to the other side. And I want you to pay very careful attention to the manner in which Jesus tells them to get into that boat. When the Bible says, here it is, and straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the boat or the ship and to go unto the other side before into Bethsaida. As soon as Jesus completed that miracle, the word literally means without any hesitation, straightway. Without any hesitation, as soon as he accomplishes the one miracle, Jesus says, all right, it's time for you to get in the boat. Now, he does it without any hesitation. What the disciples don't understand is they're about to get into a boat. They're going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and to be quite frank with you, they're about to be scared to death. But you ought to pay very careful attention to the word straightway. It means without any hesitation. Let me illustrate for you tonight. Do you remember the day before GPSs were invented? That's hard for some of you to do. There's some of you tonight, you can't get to Walmart without a GPS. You get lost in the middle of town and you have to hit the home button to take you home. What's this world coming to? All they got to do is knock out the right satellites and most of us will be stranded anymore. But there used to be a time before MapQuest and before Google Maps that you actually had to look at a map or ask people for directions. I found even after having a GPS, you still have to ask people for directions. I've heard on a number of occasions, make a legal U-turn, and I said, lady in the box, I don't know what you're telling me, but you're telling me wrong. I'm going to talk to a human. But let's say I walked into a gas station tonight and I was late for the service and I said, ma'am, I am behind here. I have got to get to Temple Baptist Church. I need you to help me. What are the directions to that church? And she looked at me and she just had a long pause. Like she was staring at the back of my head. And then after about 15 seconds, she said, well, I think you go out of here and make a right. No. I think it's a left. By the time she gets to that point in the direction giving, can I tell you, I'm not listening to a word she's saying. She may have an earned doctorate in directions. It doesn't matter to me anymore. My hopes have been dashed. Why? Because of her hesitation. I'm like, lady, if you've got to think about that, then you probably don't know what you're doing. But now I will tell you this, if I walked into a gas station now, this illustration probably is not very pertinent for Northern Virginia, and you'll see why in just a moment. But let's say I pull up to an old country store, and I pull in and I walk in the front door, and there's a man sitting behind the counter. He's wearing bib overalls and a John Deere hat. Seen that in Northern Virginia lately? And I look at him and I say, sir, can you tell me how to get to Temple? And before I can even say Baptist Church, he looks at me and says, son, you've come to the right place. Go out here and make a left. You'll go 2 miles. You'll see an old tree struck by lightning. When you see that old tree struck by lightning, go right past it and you'll make a right. And then you'll go another 2 miles and you'll see old man Henry's mule. He'll be out there just like clockwork, standing by the fence. When you see him, you know you're headed in the right direction. You make the next left and the church is right there. Now I'll tell you, those are directions I can understand. Folks, you give me tree stumps and you give me mules and I can find anything. I can understand that. Left and right. What is north and south? But you know more than the overalls and the John Deere hat. You know what inspired my confidence between the one? Now some of you men would say, yeah, the first one was a lady and then you talk to a man. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. If you are married, don't go there. If you hope to be married, don't go there. But I'm going to tell you tonight what inspired my confidence between scenario one and scenario two. Here it is. The second one gave me directions without any hesitation. You know what I mean? Now don't you forget this. Jesus is about to send these disciples into the storm of their lives. And he does it without any hesitation. Let me remind you why he did it without any hesitation. Because God knows what he's doing tonight. The things that we treat as hardships, the things that dash our hopes. Listen, if you're a child of God here tonight, I'm talking about the things that put such intense pressure upon you. You can rest assured tonight that God has a plan and God can direct if you'll look to Him. And so don't you forget the planning of the Savior. So often the beauty of that planning is lost because we're more controlled by our panic than we are God's plan. But notice, second of all tonight, I want you to see not only the planning of the Savior, I want you to see the praying of the disciples. In verse number 46, it says, "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray." There are a lot of things that Jesus did. A lot of social liberals today, a lot of those in theologically liberal churches, they like to talk about how Jesus fed the poor. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus fed the poor. They're here to, they tell you that Jesus healed the sick. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus healed the sick. But you know, there's some things that Jesus did that sometimes people don't like to talk about. Like, for instance, Jesus preached. How about that one? Preaching carries such a bad connotation. Somebody says, "Don't preach at me." But Jesus, He preached. He preached the truth. And you know, another thing that Jesus did is Jesus prayed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question tonight, and I'm going to ask it to you repeatedly for the next 5 minutes with the hopes that the Holy Spirit of God will use it to drive home the truth of what I'm trying to tell you from this verse. But here it is. If Jesus needed to pray, don't you think we need to pray? When I see that Jesus took time to kneel before His Heavenly Father and pray, I'm reminded that if Jesus needed to pray, surely I need to pray. And no matter what area we live in, no matter the structure of our families, it seems like, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest sins of Christianity today is prayerlessness. Songs like "Sweet Hour of Prayer" are foreign to our hearts because we don't even spend minutes. You say, "I want to be like Jesus." You can't be like Jesus unless you pray. You got excuses for not praying, don't you? We all have excuses. We're good at making excuses. Somebody says, "Well, I'm just a busy person." Are things busy in Northern Virginia? Yeah, I think they are. You know, it certainly is. You're here tonight and you say, "Well, preacher, I've just got a lot going on in my life." You don't understand what all I've had to do today, all right? Now, let me say, I don't. But here's my question to you. When's the last time you fed 5,000 people at a setting? Some of you say, "Well, that's no fair. Jesus didn't cook it." Hey, listen, if you have to hand that out to 5,000 people, that'll wear you out, won't it? I mean, what happens? We're here at the church. Let's say if you had a big meal down in the gymnasium and all of that preparation goes into it, maybe on a Sunday afternoon or maybe on a certain weeknight, you say, "All right, we're going to bring food. We're going to have a big meal here at the church." That's a lot of work. It wears you ladies out, doesn't it? It usually starts about Wednesday. You ask your husband, you say, "Well, honey, what do you think we ought to eat? What do you think I ought to bring to the church?" And you know how we husbands do. We don't think logically. We think according to our stomachs. And we begin to think, "Wow, what's my favorite? That's what I want her to cook." And so about that time, we tell you, "Well, I think you ought to have this." And then you look at us and you say, "Well, I don't think that'll work. What's your second favorite?" And so our hopes are a little bit dashed. We come back and we say, "Well, how about this?" And you shoot that down too. And then we turn around and we sulk and our shoulders are slumped. And while we would never say it, we think, "Why do you ask me if you're not going to cook it? It breaks my heart." You make your decision on Thursday. You go to the store on Friday. You buy all of the ingredients to cook on Saturday. Saturday morning, you realize what you forgot to buy and you send your husband to the store and you wonder why it takes him longer because he doesn't normally do the shopping. You cook all day on Saturday. The tension is rising in the household. You come to church on Sunday. You see the crock pot brigade out there as they're bringing all the crock pots in for the special meal. And by the time you get everything set up, everybody eats. And after they eat and eat and eat, then you have to clean up. And after you clean up, then you pack all of your children in the car, you head to the house, and you unload everything right by the dishwasher on the kitchen counter. And the first thing you do after all of that is usually, if you're Baptist, find the most comfortable chair in the house and relax and study your eyelids. You know where I'm challenged at tonight? I'm challenged in seeing how the Son of God, just in feeding 5,000 people, when many of us would have been sleeping, Jesus Christ Himself spent time praying. I don't know of a greater rebuke to any of us tonight than just to simply look at the prayer life of Jesus and say, if He needed to pray, surely I need to. When you see the prayer life of Jesus, you see that Jesus believed in private prayer. He departed into a mountain to pray. I want to ask you, do you get aside in your day and just spend time in private prayer? You say, preacher, that's a personal question. That's why I'm not asking you for a public answer. You say, that's a private question. I'm not asking you for a public answer tonight, but do you have a private time that you spend in prayer? It may be a location in your home at a certain time. It may sometimes be in a car as you're making a drive. But a time where you just spend time in private prayer. Folks, we wonder, why is there no revival? Why is our society crumbling? It is high time for us to stop pointing our fingers at every ounce of wickedness outside the house of God and stop for a moment and look within our own hearts and treat our prayerlessness as if it's the worst vice. I wonder tonight what would happen in Temple Baptist Church long after this revival meeting is over if people are overwhelmed by their prayerlessness and tonight they say, I want to be like Jesus and I want to have that practice of prayer back in my life again. You know what my contention is? If that overwhelmed us tonight, there'd be a revival taking place in this church long after a revival meeting. And God would do something that no evangelist could do if we'd be candid tonight. Jesus was passionate in His prayer, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what Jesus' prayer... Hey, I'll tell you why we don't pray like Jesus. Because we're not willing to say what Jesus said. Why is it that prayerlessness invades our lives? I'll tell you why. Because we're not willing to pray this with sincerity. Not my will, but Thine be done. Listen to me, teenager tonight, I believe you can have just as real a relationship with God as any adult, but I'm going to tell you, the cry of your heart needs to be, not my will, but Thine be done. I've experienced at times in my own life where I pursued my own will and it led to heartache and sorrow, and I have seen lives destroyed because their motto was, not Thy will, but Mine be done. You can't be like Jesus unless you're totally surrendered to Him. But He was passionate. The Bible says He prayed and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Every one of us in this room is passionate about things. Some of you are passionate about sports. I'm passionate about sports. I love competition. But it doesn't hurt us to be passionate in prayer either. I want to ask you tonight, when you see the praying of the Savior, how does that reflect on your life this evening? If Jesus needed to pray, don't you think we need to pray? It's time for us to just be honest before God. So you see the planning of the Savior, you see the praying of the Savior, but now I want you to see the panic of the disciples. In just a moment, we're going to read about some men in a boat who were scared to death. They were scared to the point of panic. But I want to say this evening, before we go any further, I feel inclined to say it, so listen carefully. I want to say this evening, there's one thing worse than being a disciple in a boat in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. You say, what's worse than that? Here it is, being a lost person. in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. There's some of you saints here tonight, you've been brought to the threshold of death before. Maybe you went into a hospital and you thought you would never come out. But yet in the midst of that, there was a peace, there was a comfort, there was a grace that comforted you in sometimes some of you, your most fearful moments. It's one thing to be a disciple in the boat and to think you're going to die. But folks, it's another thing to be in this auditorium on a Wednesday night, not know Christ as your Savior, and be brought to the point of panic. The only thing that'll be going, or the thing that'll be going through your mind will not only be when am I going to die, but it's going to be where am I going to go after I die. So let me ask this before I describe the panic of the disciples tonight. If your life was brought to the brink of the end, would there be a panic in your heart tonight? Not because you're leaving your loved ones, not because you're leaving folks behind, but because there's a big question mark about heaven or hell? You say, well, that's a long time from now. Don't you wish you could say that with confidence? You might say it with confidence, but God said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're here tonight. You say, I've got a long time to live. Listen, there have been people healthier than you and younger than you who died today in ways in which they never would have anticipated. And I want to heighten your awareness tonight to this fact. Listen, if you are in this thing called life and your life is swallowed by uncertainty, you have never trusted Christ, listen, you don't have to go another day in panic. You don't have to go another day with guilt. You don't have to go another day with that sin load that's upon you. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my friend, when you take God at his word and you believe in the gospel, listen to me, a burden is lifted within you that no amount of money can lift. And if you did close your eyes for the last time, I promise there'll be no panic when you think about your eternal home in heaven. But let's talk about the panic of these disciples tonight. What is it that caused them to panic? I can sum it up in one principle, but then I want to illustrate it in three different ways. I'll tell you what caused these disciples to panic tonight. Here's the truth. They focused on the storm rather than the God of the storm. And every time you do that, it'll lead you to panic. Have you ever panicked before? Let me ask you teenagers, how many of you teenagers have ever panicked? Would you raise your hands? All right, I am so glad I'm not alone. I remember one time as a kid, I was in my backyard and there was a huge snake on the back steps. I was terrified of snakes. I saw this snake, it looked like it had fallen off of a tree in Africa and landed right on my back porch. Man, I ran in the house and I was terrified. But you know what I found? Not only have I panicked in my childhood, but I'm ashamed to admit it, there are times in adulthood we're tempted to panic. The stakes are a little bigger when you're an adult. It's not a matter of Coke or Pepsi, Doritos or Fritos anymore. You get pinned in such a situation that this intensity overwhelms you. But I'm going to tell you what caused those disciples to panic. They focused on the storm rather than the God of the storm. And there are several things that God used to show them the hardness of their hearts. The first thing He used was their location. In verse 47, and when even was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea. Have you ever had something happen at the worst possible moment? You've been late for work twice that week, and the boss said, listen, if you're late for work another time, I'm going to fire you. No questions asked. So you set all of your alarm clocks for 4 o'clock in the morning, knowing full well you don't have to be out of the house until 6. You go outside in the driveway, you put the key in the ignition, nothing happens. You go outside, you see the front tire is low, or actually it's gone flat, and you say, this could not have happened at a worst possible moment. I think that's how the disciples felt. The last place I would want to be when a storm comes is in the midst of the sea. You think God was tending to business over in China and all of a sudden He looked down and said, "Oh boy, I let those fellows get in the midst of that. How could I have done that?" No. No, He knew. But you know, there's great significance. You know why God let those disciples get in the midst of the sea before that storm came? I'm going to tell you why. Because He wanted to remove them from every ounce of human assistance and isolate them to where they only had one person they could depend upon, and that was God. That's uncomfortable. Some of you spiritual ones tonight, you say, "Well, oh, it's most comfortable when we rest in God." I say, I agree with that. But in my flesh, it's uncomfortable when He's the only one I can rest in. My flesh, I like to control everything, but God let them get to that point. Why? He removed every human influence around them to where there was only one person they could depend upon. And I'm talking to some tonight. You may feel alone. You feel isolated. And you say, "This is not where I need to be." But tonight, that's exactly where God has you, because He wants you to come to the same realization of these disciples. Not only was it their location, notice their laboring. He saw them toiling and rowing. You know what those old boys were doing? The same thing I would have done. I got to get out of this mess. If I'd have had an outboard motor, I'd said, "Crank that thing up." Those boys dipped their paddles, and let me tell you, they're doing what every last one of us. Now, some of you tonight would say, "Now, Brother Beal, had I been a disciple in that boat, I would have stood with hands raised and said, 'Now, fellas, just a couple of chapters ago in Mark chapter 4, Jesus got us out of a mess like this. Remember when He was asleep in the boat? Oh, ye of little faith, pray with me.'" You would not. Get out of here. You wouldn't have done that. I think you'd have done like I would have. You'd have grabbed your oars and you'd said, "Boys, now is the time to row. Now is the time for us to do everything that we can." I'm not saying the disciples were wrong in doing that. I think there is an element, you do what you can. But here's what I believe God was doing. God was wearing them down. They did everything that they could. And notice it says that the wind was contrary against them. You ever heard anybody make this statement? Maybe you've made it yourself. You said, "Boy, I just go two steps forward and I get knocked three steps back." Some of you have said, "That's every Monday for me." But you know, there are instances in life where sometimes we feel as if heaven itself's against us. Every time those disciples dipped their oar in the water, it was like God went... You ever been there? After a while, that gets exhausting, doesn't it? After a while, when our human strength is diminished, we begin to panic. God used their laboring, God used their lateness, God used their location, and then God used their lateness. Notice in the middle of verse 48, "And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." It's not until right before the sun is about to rise again before Jesus comes on the scene. You know, there have been times where I feel like I've been pushed to the extent of my physical and spiritual endurance. And people sadly tell me that it won't be the last time that I ever feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, "God, You're just coming at the last possible minute to make my life miserable." You know, in Bible college, you know what I've learned? I've learned there are a lot of college students that believe in the doctrine of procrastination. There's some of you high school students, you believe in the doctrine of procrastination. It's called doing things at the last minute. You say, "Well, I work well under pressure." Listen, don't give me that. That's usually a synonym for lazy. Have you ever been where you just thought, "Lord, how much longer can I go? Lord, how much more can I take?" And we begin to think that our timetable is more important than God's. So many times from a human perspective, I'm demanding God to come on my timetable. A lot of times, you know what I find myself praying for? I find myself sometimes praying for deliverance when I just ought to be praying for grace to endure. I don't know your situation tonight. But you may be here and you're brought to the point of disillusionment. And you say, I don't know how much more I can take. Listen to me, Jesus is always on time. You say, well, this is harder than I could have ever imagined. I didn't say it was easy. I'm just saying that when Jesus comes and He brings His deliverance, it'll be at the very moment that you need it. But those that focus on the storms live in fear of the storms. And it's so wonderfully illustrated in a sister passage of Scripture. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 14, that's the same passage that's described in Mark 6, it's the same story. Except Matthew gives us an added detail. That's when Peter walked on the water. Peter steps out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee. He makes his way to Jesus. And as he's making his way to Jesus, he begins to pay attention to the elements more than he does the Creator, and he begins to sink. And before you know it, he cries, Lord, save me. Peter made the same mistake that some of us in this room make tonight. We pay more attention to the rain and the lightning than we do Jesus. And the same thing happens to you. You begin to sink. There may be some of you here tonight. Listen, I don't doubt your salvation. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. But I'll tell you, I feel like I am swallowed up. I know that I'm not where I need to be. And tonight's invitation to you is get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes off the storm and get your eyes on the God of the storm. That's the way you fix that. You see the panic of the disciples. Well, let's continue on. We have to hasten. I want you to see the peace of the Savior tonight. I love this part of the story. In verse 49, but when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw Him and were troubled. Now, I'm talking about believers here tonight. Now, I know there was one in that boat who was unregenerate. His name Judas Iscariot. But generally speaking, those disciples, listen to me, here they are, these people, the vast majority believers, and their hearts are troubled. Has your heart ever been troubled? I'll tell you what, I'd rather go through a hurricane and have peace in my heart than to go on a nice day like we had today and my heart just be turned up in turmoil. The worst kind of a lack of peace you can experience is that lack of peace in your heart. You know how Jesus fixed it? I don't think that the only thing Jesus did was simply calm the sea. I believe it wasn't just the fact that He said, all right, let's everything calm down and let the sea calm down and let the wind go away. I don't think that was the only thing that comforted the disciples. As a matter of fact, I think their first idea of comfort came when they heard this voice cutting through the fog of the storm. You're about to die and you hear, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid, from a familiar voice who just two chapters prior had calmed the sea, the same exact sea. If you're here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm just running into just a very difficult time. It's hard for me to be happy. I was talking to my wife this morning. She challenges me so much. We were talking about some things that we've been recently experiencing, and sometimes it's unpleasant, and it convicted my heart because I thought, you know, I am guilty of the same thing. And she was talking about the importance of being thankful for a moment of trial, or the importance of being thankful in those moments of difficulty. Let's say you're having a bad day, or let's just say you're having a bad life, and somebody comes up to you and says, be of good cheer. You say, that doesn't help me. Well, it may not, especially if they're sarcastic and smart. But Jesus, right in the midst of their panic, He said, be of good cheer. Why? Because those disciples had something to rejoice in. And so do we. The pains that we experience are not the end. The heartache that we experience, listen to me, is not the end for the Christian. Jesus told those disciples to be of good cheer, and He says the same to you tonight. And then He says, I love this, it is I. He didn't say, it is Jesus. He used that pronoun. He said, it is I. I think every last one of those disciples knew that it was Jesus. When I was a kid growing up, I was terribly scared of the dark. I mean, horribly scared of the dark. We lived in a mobile home without air conditioning, or when we did have air conditioning, my dad still didn't use it because he had emphysema. And I can remember, I was so scared of the dark, I would stay in my bedroom in the summer months with every window closed because I was afraid somebody was going to come get me. Window, the curtains pulled too, and I would pull the sheet all the way up to here as if that was going to protect me from somebody. And sweat to death. I remember one night after I'd been to bed, it seemed like hours. The truth is it was probably only 15 minutes. I was laying in bed, and all of a sudden on the other side of that trailer, I heard footsteps. Those footsteps came out of my parents' bedroom, and they made their way slowly down that long hallway. And with every footstep that I heard, panic began to grip my heart. And I thought this, it was foolishness, but I was paralyzed. I said, they've killed Mom and Dad, now they're coming for me. That's what I thought. I remember laying in bed, paralyzed with fear. Those footsteps made their way into the living room. And the closer those footsteps got, the more fear gripped my heart. I'll never forget when all of a sudden those feet began to hit that linoleum floor in the kitchen. My bedroom was right beside of the kitchen. The refrigerator was right at the threshold of the kitchen and my bedroom. As this individual makes the steps through the kitchen, I'm telling you, at this point, I am beside of myself. You say, why didn't you scream? I couldn't do anything. I'll never forget, the footsteps came to the threshold of my bedroom in the kitchen and stopped. That really set me on edge. And about that time, a hand reached up, grabbed the refrigerator door, and when that door opened, the light of the refrigerator came on and it showed the silhouette of my mother. Might I say, it felt good. I just melted like butter at that point. Every fear was gone because I could identify who it was. But that doesn't hold a candle to what those disciples must have experienced on Galilee that day. You think you're about to die, and all of a sudden you are reassured, listen to me, of the presence of Jesus. Some of you tonight, you say, boy, in my darkest days, I need money. In my darkest days, I need this support. In my darkest days, I need things. Listen to me, in your darkest days, and even on your good ones, you just need to have a sense of God's presence. And some of you tonight, you need a peace that only Jesus can give. And if you're here and you've never been born again, tonight God wants to give you that peace. You're here tonight, believer, and your heart is gripped by fear. Listen, God wants to help you tonight. But then the last thing we see, and we're done, is we see the problem with the disciples. In verse 51, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. But verse 52 is what I want us to ponder on in these closing moments. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, because for their heart was hardened. You find two problems with these disciples in the very last verse of the story. Why were they amazed? It says, for they considered, the word literally means remembered not. They had forgotten about the miracle that had just taken place hours before. I'm learning the older I get, the more I forget. And isn't it amazing how quickly we can forget? Husbands, aren't you glad for cell phones when we go to the grocery store, when our wives told us that list and we forget it in 15 minutes of time? We can just get there, instead of guessing, we can just call her. Honey, what was that again? I told you five. I know you told me five times, but I'm getting senile. Would you please help me, honey? Some of you say, boy, the older I get, the more I forget. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we get in the midst of a really bad situation and we forget what God has just done for us a few hours before. Some of you in this room, you're like me tonight. You know what? You get into a point where you're put into a pinch and all of a sudden your brain just flushes everything God's ever done for you. I wonder what would have happened in that boat if one of them said, you know, Jesus just fed 5,000 people. Surely He can get us out of this. But they've forgotten. We do too. You're here tonight. You say, preacher, I find myself in a bad sort. You say, I find myself in a discouraged state. You say, I find myself in a panic. You seek God's peace and realize you can reflect on the things that God has done for you. Let it encourage your heart. But then it says in the final phrase, it said, for their heart was hardened. You know why God wants you here tonight? I'm going to tell you why. It's the same reason I'm here, because our hearts can get hard. How many of you work on staff in this Christian school? Would you raise your hands? All right, several that are scattered here and yon. I could ask tonight, how many of you are Sunday school teachers? Raise your hands. All right, several of you here. I'll tell you one thing, if a disciple's heart can get hard, you can mark it down. Somebody in a Christian school or a Sunday school teacher and church leadership can get a hard heart too. You're not exempt, and I'm not either. Am I talking to some of you tonight? You know why the panic has set in? You know why? Because you'd say, my heart is hardened. I've gotten stiff. There are some things that are really good when they're soft, like homemade bread. Isn't homemade bread good when it's soft? I'm talking about the kind that'll kill you quick. You know, the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead, they say. I'm talking about the homemade stuff, you know, where you go in. There was a particular lady in West Virginia. Every time I ate at her house, I don't know how she timed it perfectly, but we would get out of church, we'd sit down at the table, and she would take off this tin foil, and after you had steam burns on your face, you'd reach down and grab a slice of that bread and take butter. Not margarine, but butter. Listen, margarine is plastic. Butter is real. You don't even have to spread it. You just put it on there, and it just... Boy, I love to eat bread like that. Oh. But now you take hard bread. Listen, that's either toast and you did it intentionally or it's bird food. Some of you ladies, you get a loaf of bread and it starts getting mold on it. It starts getting dry. You don't feed anybody. You just throw it out. Let the birds eat it. You know why? Because bread that's soft is great. Bread that's hard is horrible. Another thing that's wonderful when it's soft is cake. I like cake when it's soft, especially coconut cake. You know, the kind that glistens in the light and you look at it and you're like, wow, that looks great. But you know, sometimes I've gotten a hold of a cake, it wasn't as soft as I thought it was. I'm the first one to cut into it, and so I take that knife, and I'm already having visions. If I just set the knife on top of it, the weight of the knife will just weep through the cake. But I've had a few occasions where I took the knife, I set it on top of the cake, and absolutely nothing happened. So I said, well, I just have to use a sawing motion and press down a little bit, and once I get it started, it'll be okay. But usually on those cakes, about the time I'm sawing through halfway, I'm thinking to myself, now I'm not going to eat this. I'm cutting this for somebody else at this point. But boy, you give me a piece of cake that's moist, I'll tell you what, we'll fight over that. But you take a piece of cake that's just as dry as leather, who wants to eat that? You know why? Because cake, when it's soft, listen, boy, it has great value and it has great taste. Cake, when it's hard, it's useless. The same is true of the human heart tonight. When it is soft, I'm going to tell you, it's a great asset before God. When God can take it and He doesn't even have to hardly squeeze because you're so tender. But folks, we need revival tonight because so often our hearts have been hardened. One of my favorite songwriters is a man by the name of Charles Tinley. You'll find some of his hymns or some of his songs in your hymnal, but you won't find very many. He was a black pastor in Philadelphia. He wrote this song, "If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." One night while he was preparing a sermon, a wind blew his notes up through the study, and his notes went upon the lamp. And as he reached up to take the notes off of his take the notes away from his lamp so that he could see again, God impressed upon his heart these words: "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Song's very much of an introspective sort. But you know, there's a song that Tinley wrote that I've commonly used to comfort my own soul. There's a song that Tinley wrote that if those disciples had it been written back in that day, I think they could have broken out into it and sung it, and it would have helped their heart. I don't know the trauma. I don't know the background. I don't know the hardship that may have forced his heart to begin thinking these things. But somehow, someway, Charles Tinley began to write these words of this old song that have been sung many times since. And they go like this. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When this world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Let's bow our heads together. While the majority of this message has been to Christians tonight, I want you to know that an even greater burden is upon my heart. For those that are here that don't know the Lord as their Savior, those who don't know the peace of sins forgiven, those who don't know the wonderful reality of forgiveness. How many in this room tonight, you'd say, "Alton, I'm in this room tonight. There was a time in my life where I trusted Christ, and I can tell you if my life was brought to the very brink of death tonight, I can say that I would have a certainty in my heart and my soul about my eternal home." You'd say, "Because there was a time in my life where I trusted Christ, and tonight, if my life was brought to the very brink of death, I know there is a peace in my heart knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can give testimony of that tonight." If you can do that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? You'd say, "Tonight I have testimony of that. I know that." Thank you. You may put it down. There may be some in this room. Listen, God is at work in your life right now in such a way, and it may be that tonight He's drawing you to salvation. I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, "Alton, as I sit in this room, one of two things is true. I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved." You'd say, "I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved, and I don't want to leave this church campus tonight without having the peace of God in my heart, without having His forgiveness." Maybe your soul has been in turmoil and God has brought you here this night saying, this is your moment for peace. This is your moment for forgiveness in this matter of salvation. And you'd say tonight, Alton, would you pray for me? I'm here tonight and I'm either not sure or I know that I need to be saved. Tonight, God's dealing in my heart. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up just quietly right where you're at? Just slip it right up long enough for me to see it as I scan the auditorium, all right? Anybody else tonight? Anybody else tonight? Thank you. You may put it down. In just a moment, we have our invitation, especially for you two tonight that have expressed the concern of your heart. I appreciate your boldness tonight in doing so. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation. When we have our invitation to come, I want you to meet me here at the front. I'll be standing here. And I'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you tonight how you can go home with peace in your heart, knowing Christ is your Savior. Listen, thank you for being honest tonight. Nothing for you to be ashamed of. I would love for you to come. I'll see you right here at the front when the invitation is given if you just come. All right, I wonder how many of us here this evening, you'd say, Brother Beal, I'm here, and tonight I sit convicted by the praying of the Savior. I know tonight we could say we all need to pray more. That's not what I'm asking. I wonder how many of you here tonight, you'd say, when I look at the prayer life of Jesus and I see what little takes place in my life tonight, I stand in great conviction. And if Jesus needed to pray, I know that myself as a child of God, I certainly need to. And God knows the need of my heart in this matter of prayer tonight. And God's dealt in my heart. And you'd say, listen, I want to be like Jesus. And I know in order to do that, I need to get back on my knees, maybe like you once were. And you'd say, tonight, preacher, as a Christian, God's dealt in my heart about prayer. As a Christian, would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight all over this auditorium? Thank you. You may put it down. Just one last question. I wonder if there'd be some of you in this room and you'd say, Brother Beal, I know I'm saved, but I found myself in the same panic. I find myself tonight with some of the same problems as these old disciples. And just as sure as I'm sitting in a pew tonight, God's helped me in a specific way. God knows the need of my heart right now. And I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave here without that sense of His presence. And tonight God's reminded me of some things about a specific storm that I'm heading through right now. God's helped me. Would you pray for me as you close this service? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Several here. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we're going to stand together and I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, I want our instruments to play. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Brother, you'd say, Preacher, I'm here tonight. I'm either not sure. I know that I'm not saved. Why don't you step out and see me tonight? I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I just want to put you with somebody who can help you tonight if you'll just come and see me. My friend, you're here tonight. God's dealt in your life about prayer. God has dealt in your heart about your prayerlessness or a certain aspect of prayer like Jesus. If that's the case, I'm just going to ask you to immediately come. Don't wait for anybody else tonight. Let's just hasten to the work that God is doing tonight. You're here and you're bearing a burden. Don't you leave here. Don't you leave here without letting God do a thorough work in your heart. Would you do that during this invitation time? I hope you'll come. Let's stand together. Would you join me in standing if you're able tonight? Father, Lord, as we close this service tonight, I thank you so much for the reassuring in my own heart that's taken place. And Lord, I pray this evening for these individuals that are here that are, Lord, unsure about this matter of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for their honesty tonight. And I pray that in just a moment they'd come and see me here at the front. And Lord, along with them, I pray that they'd be joined by the many here that have expressed your work in their hearts. I pray for those that are longing to be more like Jesus in their prayer life tonight. Lord, that you'd forgive us of our busyness and our excuse making, and tonight we'd leave like the Savior. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight bearing those special burdens. Lord, finding in their own hearts the same things that were in the lives of the disciples. Lord, may you help them tonight. And may they leave with a totally different perspective than what they came with. So I pray that you'll continue your work, Lord, that we'd be honest before you in this closing invitation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as they play tonight. Why don't you come? Just step out right where you're at. If you need to see me tonight, you come right ahead. There's some of you grown-ups tonight, you're carrying a burden. God's forced you out of your comfort zone. Why don't you give in to Him tonight? You see, adults panic too. We just don't like to admit it. We get so busy. We think our work is so important, and it is to a certain extent, but we manage to crowd out the very activity we need more than anything. Spending time with Him, prayer. You found your heart getting hard? Remember what God has done for you and seek the reality of His presence. Confess your faithlessness. As folks pray tonight, Brother Lawrence is going to lead us in page 435. I'm going to ask you to grab your hymnal. I'd like for us to sing this as a concluding song tonight. Folks can pray and just take the time that they need. But listen, is this your heart cry tonight? I need Thee every hour, O blessed Lord. I hope so. I think it's a wonderful way to end the night. Page 435 as Brother Lawrence leads us.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll not sing anymore. But I'll ask the pianist to continue to play. You need to trust Christ as Savior. Come. I was saved on a verse like this. Almost everybody else had gone back. The Lord touched my heart. I'd fought with Him the whole time. And I came forward. He can calm your storm. Give you peace of heart. If I could have your attention up this way. Well, thank you so much for coming. You have a wonderful crowd. May the Lord bless you. I hope your heart was stirred tonight. Don't let your heart be hardened. We have a great Savior that can give us peace tonight. If you're going through a storm, let's learn to trust Him. We're never alone. He'll walk through with us. We need to learn to pray. Let's do that. We have a word of prayer and be dismissed. I encourage you to fellowship a little bit in the lobby and greet somebody before you leave. Thank you again for your faithfulness. May the Lord bless you. Lord Jesus, tonight, Lord, we have no words to say thank you for praying for us. And Lord Jesus, we have no comprehension of how much you love us. But Lord Jesus, tonight we know and need you. And no one else can fill that void. And I pray that you'd go with us as we go our separate ways. Every car, Lord, every heart, would you give us peace? Lord, encourage us with those words. Be of good cheer. It is I. Thank you again for your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.